Are we ready up there, Joshua? Ready? Start it up. All right. Well, good evening, everybody. Let's try it again. Good evening, everybody. Good to see you tonight. Good to see you. I'm so glad we're here tonight. We're going to, tonight will be the last night of the six-week series. And then after the first of the year, we'll start it back up in lessons 3 and 4. And so tonight we'll finish up lesson 2. Well, the only difficulty with the holidays now, people have got a lot of stuff going on, so we will do. But we'll start it back up again after the first of the year, and so that's the only inconvenient part time at this time of year. So, but I'm glad that we get to come. I'm glad. Yeah, I've noticed that because of the fact that it gets dark now at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it feels like it's midnight, that a lot of people just say, you know what, I'm just going to stay home. And so, but I'm glad you're here, and I'm praising God for that. So glad that you're here. Brother Joe, you saying old people, is that what you're saying? Old people stay at home at night. There you go. Old ladies. So there's no old ladies here tonight whatsoever. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Let's pray, and we will get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, God, for what you have in store for us. I ask you, Father, now as we continue to study your word, that we would be motivated to serve you because we love you, not because we're afraid of something. I pray, God, that we would honor you. We would fearfully serve you, not because of fear, but because we trust you and because we obey you. We sure love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we've been talking about here in lesson number 2, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And we're on question number 3, what is the purpose of the judgment? All right, we talk about what the judgment is not. What is this judgment not? What does it have nothing to do with? What is this judgment? Punishment, or a punishment, or and salvation. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. This judgment seat of Christ is for Christians to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account. Now, the word account usually connotates that we're going to have to give Jesus an answer. Well, why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do that? When in reality, that's not going to be the case. Okay? We're not going to be able to excuse anything we did or anything we didn't do. All right? When we stand before a judge, right, and we're being judged for something that we've done wrong, then we give an account. But remember, this judgment is not got anything to do with what we have done wrong. Okay? Remember, this has got to do with the Bema Seat judgment, where it's somebody up there, and people would come forward and get their reward, is what this is. So when it says we're given an account, that doesn't mean we're going to answer for it. That just means that we're going to see some loss for things we did in our own power and things we didn't bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for. And that means that the crowns that we're going to see in just a minute, the crowns that we toss back at his feet, that will be less than we should have had to toss back at his feet. Because honestly, all right, all the things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to be driven by the fact that we're going to get something. Okay? It's got nothing to do with about getting something when we get to heaven. The most important thing that we have gained is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And anything that we have earned, goes right back to him because of what he's done for us. Because honestly, we deserve nothing but hell. The wages of sin is death. From the very first moment that we sinned and we acknowledged the fact that we have sinned and we have done wrong, we deserved eternal separation from God. We've done nothing to earn anything good whatsoever. It's only through what Jesus Christ has done for us and our acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done for us that we have eternal life in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. All right, so I know that as human beings, we have been raised that we earn things, that we make ourselves acceptable in somebody's sight. But here's the fact, you can't do anything to be acceptable in God's sight. There's not a thing you and I can do to be acceptable in the sight of God. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are made acceptable in the sight of God. Does everybody understand that? Nod your heads like you understand. We hear the rocks rattling, okay? All right. But that's good, okay? A lot of people say, well, so that means that when I get saved, I can just kind of sit and do nothing at all. I don't have to teach a lesson. I don't have to witness to anybody. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to do all these things because my eternity is paid for and I've got heaven waiting for me. That's true. But the motivating factor has got nothing to do about what you can earn. It's a motivating factor ought to be what we can do to please Him. What we ought to do to show Him that we love Him. To say that, hey, thank you for what you've done for me. That's the motivating factor. He loved us. And so He loved us so much He gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ. That ought to be enough motivating factor that, hey, I want other people to know. Hey, I want to help other people grow. I want to help other people come to know Jesus better. I want to serve other people and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our motivating factor. Amen? But what happens is we grow weary. We lose our excitement. Well, Brother Brian, it's your job to motivate me. It's your job, Brother Brian, to interject energy into me and make me want to do these things. No. If I'm the only reason that you do something, or I'm the reason that you don't do something, you are serving the wrong God. Because you're not going to stand before me. And I'm not going to stand before you. I get to stand before Jesus Christ. And I don't have to stand before God in my flesh. I stand before God covered in the blood. How about you? So as we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, it's got nothing to do with salvation. That has already been taken care of. And how many of you are glad that's already taken care of? Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're looking and see it, what it is not. It is not a time of salvation, punishment, okay? Letter B. What it is, it's the time for Christians to give an account of the way they have used their privileges and responsibilities as stewards. All right? For what God has given to us. Letter A. Some will receive rewards. And here's some of the rewards. The incorruptible crown we talked about. The crown of rejoicing and the crown of life. All right? Now we want to look at the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now remember, while we're here on earth, what is the motivating factor? What should be our everyday motivation while we're here on earth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What should be our everyday mantra? What should be our everyday theme? What should be our purpose? Daniel?
Give all things to the glory of the Lord Jesus.
To everything to the glory of God. Whatever I do, eat, think, drink, whatever I do ought to be for God's glory. Why? Why should that be my motivating factor?
He gave His Son to
God. Exactly. Exactly. We were created to bring glory to God. Now, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, man, that's a boring thing. Man, I got to bring glory to God. That means I don't get to do this, and I don't get to do this, and I don't get to do this. So I got to bring glory to God. Man, that's a downer. I don't want that. Here's the wonderful news. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? Well, that when you trust Jesus Christ, you become a new what? A new creature. Your old motivations are gone. Before I got saved, I was motivated for me. My flesh. Now I look back on the flesh, the things that I did that made my flesh happy, and I just shake my head saying, how did I survive that? I regret that. Man, that was a waste of time. That was a waste of money. That was a waste of effort. I have never ever regretted doing something for Jesus Christ. I have never regretted studying I have never regretted going to somebody's house and doing something for them. I have never regretted sitting by the bedside of someone passing on to go to glory. I have never regretted praying with somebody going through a turmoil in their life. Never regretted it. Why? Because it lifted them up and it showed them Jesus Christ. That ought to be our motivating factor. Not for excitement. How many of you have had excitement as a Christian? How many of you have had an exciting thing as a Christian? How many of you have had that? All right. Miss Carol, I love to hear you. What have you done that's what have you done that's exciting for Christ?
I spread the word.
You spread the word. There you go. What's somebody else? What's something exciting you've done for Jesus? Something exciting that you've done that just you can share with us. Fisher, you did something? What did you do, Fisher? I can't hear. What did he say, Josh? He got saved. Okay, that's exciting, Fisher. It is. All right. Somebody else, what'd they say? Miss Martha? Amen. Fantastic. Yes. Isn't that exciting? Knowing you made a difference for the Lord in somebody's life. Somebody else. Something exciting. Brother Joe?
I have fun passing out Bibles.
Fun passing out Bibles. Amen. You're passing out weapons is what you're passing out, Brother Joe. The sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord. Miss Pat? Yes! Fantastic! Somebody else. Yes, ma'am.
I get to use my talents for the Lord.
Amen. And those talents He's given to you are unique to you. Nobody else can do what you do. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Somebody else. I saw another hand up over here. We go. Yes, Miss Sandy? Yes. You know, but there's not a lot of people that could do what you guys do. I mean, sometimes when you get around little children, you just want to just slap them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's a serious thing. But there's certain people that God has given the ability to minister and to teach little children. Wow. What an opportunity that is. And guess what? These little ones that you have taught through the years, they grow up. And then they turn around and teach their children, hopefully, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exciting. That's exciting. Okay? So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. All right, here's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Henceforth, or from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." So the crown of righteousness. All right. What is righteousness? What does that word righteousness mean?
Being in a right relationship with God.
Being in a right relationship with God. Righteousness. Okay. What makes you right? What makes you right?
The blood of Jesus.
That's it. There's nothing else that makes you right. So when you stand before God, you will not stand in your own righteousness. You will not stand there saying, "Okay, God, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this." God will say, "I have no clue what you're talking about. All that is sin. That's all I see is sin." But when we stand before Him in the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness, all He sees is what Jesus has done for us. So that makes me want to serve Jesus because of what He's done for Him. And Paul says, "I shall receive a crown of righteousness." All right? It says, which the righteous, the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, the day of judgment, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. All right? What is his appearing? When is the next time that we will see Jesus Christ? At the rapture. All right? And so if you love his appearing, you're looking forward to his appearing, you can't wait for his appearing. How many of you are in that state right now? You want to see him face to face. The promise is this, that we'll see him where? Here? Where will we see him? In the clouds. Along with who? Who else will we see in the clouds? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall come together with them and meet them where? In the clouds. And we'll see him. So this crown of righteousness belongs to who? Who gets this crown of righteousness? Believers. Okay, believers. Daniel?
So they're going to leave heaven
and
come back down here.
No. They'll meet us in the clouds.
Well,
they're going to meet their bodies in the clouds.
Okay,
we talked about this. Well, they're going
to
come back with Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a grand reunion. You know why they're looking forward to it? Because they get to meet with us again.
That's our welcome party.
There you go. In the clouds, not on earth yet. Okay? The earth is not, the tribulation is getting ready to start when all that takes place. We got nothing to do with that. Okay? It's going to be a crown of righteousness. So when we get to heaven and we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the crown that we receive is if we've looked forward to his coming. The crown of righteousness. All right? There's other people who teach that this particular crown is for the... Well, look at Philippians 3:20 in addition to this. Look at Philippians 3:20. Look at verse 17. We'll start in chapter 3, verse number 17. Once again, Paul is writing. Now, he's writing a whole different context. In Timothy, he was writing to a pastor. Right? He was writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, who was a pastor. Now he's writing to the church of Philippi. And he says this. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Okay, and in parentheses, he says in verse 18, in parentheses, he helps us understand this. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So he says, I want you to mark those who have turned from the faith. I want you to mark those who no longer follow Lord Jesus Christ, or have followed the Lord Jesus Christ falsely. He says, I want you to mark them. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ falsely? Verse 17 and 18 of Philippians chapter 3. What does it mean to follow Christ falsely? What does that mean? To not accept him as your Savior. To act like you have accepted him as your Savior. What is the mark of someone who follows Christ falsely? Sin, okay, a constant lifestyle of sin. What else? The book of Jude talks about it, Sunday school. Remember, we've been talking about that, false teachers. All right, we've been talking about that in the book of Jude.
People who don't, like, they teach falsely from the Bible.
They teach false doctrine. Okay. Some of you don't have the privilege of being in my Sunday school class. All right? So go to the book of Jude. Let me show you real quick, okay? We'll go to the book of Jude.
What Sunday school class
is that? It's my couple Sunday school classes in the back there.
Okay.
The best one there is. I'm just teasing. All right. One of the best ones. There you go. Okay? All right, go to the book of Jude. All right? talks about false teachers. Verse number three. Now, Jude only has one chapter, okay? So verse number three of the book of Jude. Beloved, speaking to Christians, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse number four. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and here's what they were teaching, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in eternal chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, the false teachers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So these false teachers are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I love that word lasciviousness. That's got some deep meaning. What does that word lasciviousness mean? Anybody know what it means?
Bad dude.
Do what?
A bad dude.
A bad dude. Okay. All right. All right. Miss Reva, what did you say, Miss Reva? Lasciviousness? Lewdness, falseness. Exactly right. They're taking God's grace and they're turning it into something filthy. They're taking God's grace and rubbing it in the dirt and saying, God, what are you going to do about this? And they were in the body of Christ. They were in the churches. Exactly. And you think, as wicked, and it talks about the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah here. You think how wicked it was back then. Compare it to now. This false teaching that's going on. Anything goes. See, do what? Yeah, the different, all the everything. When you get away from what the Word of God clearly teaches, and you teach what you think it means, you are doing the same thing they were doing. Okay? And it's wicked. It's ungodly. And it's got nothing to do with what God really wants. All right? So a mark of a false teacher is someone who says, I know the Bible says this, but this is what it means. And they take it all completely out of context and they twist it to fit their own means. Be like the Bereans were in the book of Acts. When Paul preached to them from the Old Testament, because that's all they had, they went back after he was done, and they went back to see if what he said was so. Anybody you hear, anybody you see, using the authority of the Word of God, make sure that it's the Word of God, that it's not being twisted to make it what they want it to mean. So these false teachers, and they're everywhere. Some of them have gigantic, nice white smiles. Some of them wear big old suits and fly in airplanes and all this. They have all the advantages. There's nothing wrong with having things, okay? But when you use it to feather your own cap and you bring honor and glory to yourself instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not what God intended for it to be. Amen? So make sure. So Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, I know we have a crown of righteousness waiting for us because we love the appearing of Jesus Christ to come. All right? All right, so let's look at the fifth crown. The fifth crown, the crown of glory. The crown of glory, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse Now, when some people look at this, they say, now, wait a minute, that means I can't get that, so I really don't need to try for this particular crown. This applies to other people, not me. Well, let's look at this. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Now, remember, he's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, a young man who's a pastor, and that Paul is instructing here. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. And what time is that? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou with all these things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, so this is, he's instructing Timothy these things. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 goes right along with this. First Peter chapter number 5. Now Peter is instructing elders or pastors or teachers. Okay, verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders or pastors or teachers which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is what I want you to do, he says. I want you to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being a lord over God's heritage, but being an example or ensample to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Be an example. Be a consistent teacher with the right reason, the right motivation to be an example and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the crown that you will reward for that. Only teachers and only preachers get this one? How many think you have to be an official pastor or a Sunday school teacher to get this crown? No. So who is it? Who is it that gets to maybe receive this crown? A worker. Someone who tells others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a one-on-one situation. If you're teaching your children, you are a worker. You are a teacher. If you're teaching your fellow believer and you're meeting together and you're studying God's Word together and you're pointing, that's what this is talking about. The crown of glory. Now, is this crown going to be like Daniel's hat here when you get to heaven? Is it going to be all shiny and nice and woohoo for my glory? I get to put it on my head? And no. Whose glory is this crown for? God's glory. God's glory. Here's the difference. We can teach people all kinds of different things. We can teach people how to put buildings together, how to fix cars. We can teach people how to work on electricity. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with those things. How to cook. Those are okay. But when we teach people about the Word of God, and we teach people how to grow in the Lord, and we teach people how to live for Him, that's the crown of glory, because that's all that matters. Amen. There's not going to be cooking up in heaven. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Brian. I thought you said we get to eat. We get to eat. That don't mean we have to cook it. Amen? All right? We don't have to worry about fixing cars up in heaven. We don't have to worry about fixing hot tubs up in heaven. We don't have to worry about wiping snotty noses up in heaven. We don't have to worry about all the junk that takes place down here. We don't have to worry about all that. It's a glorious time.
We get to bring glory to God and sing glory to God and do all these things that are bringing glory to God. We get to enjoy life. The crowns that we got waiting for us. Hallelujah. Makes me want to go today. That's what a lot of people think. Oh, big deal to me. No. The crown of glory. The crown of glory. But what happens to these crowns? That, okay, Brother Brian, I'm building these crowns up in heaven for me. And I get up to heaven. What do I do with these crowns? I'm glad you asked that question. Let me show you. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Let me show you. What happens to these crowns? Now, the very last page we'll get to in just a second. What happens to these crowns? Do we get to wear them? And we'll walk around in heaven, and I've got five, and you got four, and she has two, and oh, she barely has even one, and we're going to walk around comparing our crowns one with another? Is that going to happen, you think? Well, look at Revelation chapter number 4. We get a little bit of a glimpse into what happens to those crowns. All right? Revelation chapter 4, verse number 4. John is saying what he's seeing taking place in heaven. All right, this is taking place after the rapture happens. And round about the throne were 24 seats. We've talked about this. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And they were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of what? Gold. Crowns of gold. 24 elders. Who remembers who are these 24 elders? We don't know who they are, but who do they represent? Us. The church age. People who've trusted Christ as their Savior since Jesus Christ's resurrection. These 24 elders represent us. It doesn't matter who they are, but they represent us. So it says that they have crowns of gold on their head. And what crowns do you suppose these are? These crowns we just got through learning about. They have them. Now, are they all cockeyed? Are they stacked on top of one another? Is one bigger than the other? I don't know. It don't matter that they're crowns. Okay? They're there. All right? There's something that they have been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do they do with these crowns? Go to verse number 20, or verse number 10, I'm sorry, of chapter 4. Go to verse number 10. It says, the 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne. All right? And they worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns before the throne. They take those crowns that they've been given for what they've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. They take those crowns and they put them before the Lord. They give them back to him. Now, wait a minute. All this effort, all these years of dedication and faithful service, and all the sacrifices, I'm just going to simply take them off my head and just give them back? Amen. If our attitude is this, what do I get out of it? Then our attitude is the wrong thing. Our attitude ought to be, thank you for saving my sorry soul. I get to serve you and bring you glory. That ought to be our attitude. We don't see complaints. It says they fall down and they worship him and they give them their crowns. But then look what happens after that. Here's what they say. And they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Hallelujah. We give it back to you, God, because of what you've done. You made me. You saved me. I'm here. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's enough right there for me. That's what it's going to be all about. These crowns. And so I want these crowns. Not so that I can walk around and say, oh, Daniel, man, you're missing one crown. Nah, 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 nah. No. I get to take all these crowns and I get to give them back to God and say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Whew.
Have you ever just wanted to do something for somebody else because they did something for you? Somebody just did something nice for you or whatever, just something you never expected, and they did something for you. Didn't you just want to turn back around and do something for them? It's a wonderful feeling. Guess what? We get to do this for God, and we get to do it for eternity. And there will be no displeasure in it. There'll be no... It'll be, wow, I get to give this to you. Thank you for what you did for me. Amen? Amen. All right, go to the last page here of your lesson. All right? Last page. I'm trying to motivate y'all. I'm trying to get you, woo, get them crowns. All right, all right. All right, letter B under number one. Some will suffer loss. Some will suffer loss. Letter B. Okay, you see where it says one, it says some will receive rewards, letter A, and then letter B, some will suffer loss. Now, we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. Suffering loss. What does that mean, suffering loss? Does that mean that we're going to hang our head in shame and God, and Jesus is going to go, shame, 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 you wretched little soul? Does that mean that's what's going to take place? No. There will be no condemnation. You're not going to be condemned. Okay? You're Jesus Christ has saved you. You have eternal life. What does it mean then to suffer loss? There's going to be some things here. Let's look under letter C or number two. In other words, it's going to be a time of review, letter A. It's going to be a time of reward, letter B. And it's going to be a time of regret. There will be regret. We will be able to see, I wish I would have done this. It's going to be there. It's not going to be a time of a film being played for everything you did. It's not going to be there. But there will be a time, because when the fire does come, it does say the fire of judgment will come. And everything that we've done in our own power, and everything that we've done in our own glory, and everything we did to please ourselves as Christians, it'll be burned up. It'll be just completely consumed. Gone. But it does say that everything we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ, what are some things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ? We teach lessons. We make phone calls, we send letters, we lift people up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give water, we give food, anything we do to point people to the Lord. When the fire comes, all that will be left behind. Gold, silver, and jewels. And when that fire comes down and consumes, everything that's wasted, worthless, is gone. But everything we do for His glory, it will remain. And it makes up those crowns. And we turn right back around and we give them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it means, regret. I wish I would have had more. But our underlying motivation is not to not have regret. Our underlying motivation has got to be this. I want to bring glory to God because of what He's done for me. Now, I've met some people that said, I wish I'd have had more time. I wish I would have had more years. Man, I've lived so many years and I've done nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man. Well, guess what? It's never too late to start. You can look back on your life with regret. You can look back and say, I wish I would have never. There's no sense in that. It should be, okay, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to lead people to the Lord? How am I going to show them the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't do nothing about yesterday. You can't do nothing about an hour ago. You can't do anything about 30 seconds ago. But you can do something about right now. You can do something about tomorrow. That's what matters. Hallelujah for that. Some of you are looking at me like a cow looks at a new gate. Folks, listen.
We've got eternity waiting for us. We don't have to live in regret. We get to live in rejoicing. All right? Look under question 4. What areas will be judged? What areas are going to be judged? All right? Letter A. How we edify other believers. How we edify other believers. Letter A. How we edify other believers. All right? What does it mean to edify? What does that mean? Build up. Build up. And how can we build up other people? Loving them. What else? Praying for them. What else? Discipling them. Telling them about the Lord. Teaching them. What else?
Give them a Bible.
There you go. What else? Back, Shannon? Spend time with them. Wow, there's nothing more valuable than your time. What else? How else can we build up? Encouraging them. Man, there's nothing so discouraging as somebody looking at you and saying, that's a horrible thing. That's a horrible outfit. I tell you what, if I was you, I'd get that haircut. Or I mean, what a discouragement. Why discourage people? We got too much discouragement in this world as it is. We got to be building each other up. That doesn't mean encouraging wrongness, but it does mean encouraging. You know what? Seeing you in Sunday school, in the almost the best Sunday school class, or just one of the best Sunday school classes, seeing you in Sunday school, I really enjoy having Sunday school with you. You know what? Listening to you sing in the choir, man, I really enjoy that. I tell you what, when I come into church on Sunday mornings and I see you sitting there, man, what a privilege that is. I love to see your smiling face. You know, hey, I saw you in town the other day, and I saw you holding the door open for so-and-so. You know what? That really blessed my heart. That's building each other up. The world knocks us down enough as it is. We need to build each other up. All right? Letter B. How we evangelize those without Christ. How we evangelize without Christ. Letter B. Telling other people. Well, Brother Brian, I'm scared to death. Man, I have hard enough time telling time. How in the world am I going to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what you do? You simply tell them what He did for you. We have Bible tracts that you can hand out to people. When I send my bills in, I like to try to include a Bible tract and wrap my check in it. So that when they get it, they have to open the Bible tract up to get my check. Okay? I like to show Jesus Christ every opportunity I get to. Well, I get all tongue-tied, and that's understandable. But just simply tell what Jesus has done for you. We can talk about everything else.
If they can't talk about it, if you can't talk about it, if you have trouble talking to people, period, just live a life that honors Him, and people will come talk to you.
It'll be amazing what that happens. When you live for the Lord, people want to know what's different about you. It's evangelism. Evangelism, okay? All right, letter C. How we use our time. How we use our time. I don't know of anybody that's got this one completely down pat. Yeah, exactly. Redeeming the time. We all have 24 hours in a day. How do we use that time? Okay, all right. Letter D. How we use our talents. Okay. Playing the piano. Playing the accordion, which I'd love to hear again sometime very soon. You know who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to mention her name, Miss Martha. I'm not going to mention her name. All right. How we use our talents to sing. How we use our talents to feed people. How we use our talents to whatever it is. Anything. Use the talents God's given to you. Do you understand that God has given every single one of us an ability to do something? It may be an ability to raise your children in your home. That's a talent. Not everybody can raise children. Not everybody has that desire to raise children.
Some of you have done a fantastic job raising children. And sometimes children that aren't even your own. You've done it. Keep it up. That's a talent. Mamas, that's your number one priority, is raising them youngins. That's it. And then when they finally get out of the house, they bring them back with you. All right? All right? That's the number one talent. Nothing wrong with that. Serving other people. He's given all of us a talent. All right? All right? Letter E. How we use our treasures. How we use our treasures. All right? We saw plenty of time. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Find the book of Matthew and go left one book. Malachi chapter number 3. How we use our treasures. These are people who were living for God supposedly, and they said they loved God, but they weren't giving God their best. They weren't giving God anything. And they're having a conversation with God. And Malachi's refuting their conversation with God because God knows the motivation behind everything we do. All right? So they're having this conversation. And here's what Malachi says, or the Holy Spirit says to us through Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. He says, "Will a man, not just a male, but human, will a human rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed you, God? How have we done that?" He says, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You brought me things, but you didn't really bring me what you should have brought me. You didn't give me your best. You gave me your leftovers when you gave me anything at all," is what he's saying. He says this, "Even this whole nation bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, test me, try me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there should be not be room enough to receive it." He says, "Listen, you have robbed me because the fact that you have not done what is right. Oh, I give 10%. Well, good. If that's all you give, great. You're obeying the Lord. But it says tithes and offering. And he's not just interested in money. God owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need your money. He'll use it. You know what he really wants? He wants you. A surrendered Christian is worth more than all the money in the world. A mama or a daddy who loves their children and wants to raise them in the admonition of the Lord is worth much more money than all the money in the world. An aunt or an uncle or a single person who loves God and just simply wants to please Him, worth much more money than anything else in this world. He wants us. But what happens is, we start taking advantage of things. We stop doing all we can do for the Lord. And we stop doing what He wants us to do. And guess what happens? We start robbing Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Daniel. What does it say? Whatsoever you eat, or whatsoever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. That's what He wants. He doesn't just want 10% of our time. He wants all of it. So, all right, Brother Brian, so you're telling me I got to pray 24 hours a day. I got to read my Bible 24 hours a day. I got to witness 24 hours a day. I got to this 24 hours a day. You're telling me if I don't do that, then I'm robbing God? No. You don't got to. You get to. You want to. But what about if I fly off the handle and lose my temper? What if I say this or I do that? Oh my goodness, is God going to... No. No. You make it right with the Lord and say, "God, help me. Help me to do better. I just want to bring you glory, God, in whatever capacity that looks like. If it's wiping snot from kids' noses, boom, there it is. If it's offering meals, there it is. Whatever it looks like. The great thing is, God has given every single one of us the ability to do something for the Lord. Miss Carol, it's a blessing seeing you come in on that walker. I'm going to still get you a horn to put on that thing. You can honk it and people get in front of you. But you know what? But you know what? You may not be able to do what you used to do, but you could sure do something for the Lord still with what He's given to you. It's an encouragement to see you here. What a blessing that is to me. That's an honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we can do. We can't do what we used to do, but we sure can do something better than we ever have. Okay? All right. Letter F. How we obey God's truth. How we obey God's truth. In other words, what we do with what we learn. How we obey God's truth. I remember sometime when I was in Bible college, this one knucklehead, he didn't make it. He said, well, I don't want to learn too much because if I learn, that means I'm accountable then. He says, ignorance is bliss. He didn't last in Bible college very long.
That's why a lot of people don't read the Bible.
That's why they don't want to know it. It's too hard. I learned this, I hear this, you know what? Well, that means I got to start this. That means like, no, you get to. God will never ask you to do something that He doesn't give you the power and the ability to do it. Like I said, ladies that do the Bible club, that's a very difficult task. There's not a lot of people that can do that. But you can. Keep it up. Keep it up as long as you can.
We can vouch for that.
Yes. Got Jameson in there. It's a difficult task. But it's worth it. God gives you the ability to do something for the Lord. Whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. All right? So how you obey it. All right? So the marriage of the Lamb. All right? We'll get... This is the quickest blanks here. This event occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Prior to the second coming of Christ. Before Jesus comes back on the white horse and we come back with Him. This takes place before that, and then we're going to talk to this after we focus on the tribulation, okay? We'll talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb at a later date, all right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We see pictures of it, which is a gigantic banquet table with silverware and white tablecloths, and we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, and we'll talk about that more as we get into it in the book of Revelation, okay? But the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, we've got about 5 minutes. Does anybody have any questions over all the things that we've covered? Maybe something that's been on your mind that maybe we could address quickly, that just to maybe put at rest some thoughts in your head. Some Shay?
I know there's a lot of teachings out there that talk about the different levels of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
When we go before the judgment of
the Lord, Jesus Christ, right? Uh-huh.
That whenever our stuff is burnt up and then whatever is left, depending on how much stuff is left, is what kind of level you are in.
No, there is no such thing as a level. Now, our responsibilities that we're given after the tribulation period during the millennial reign of Christ, that responsibility that we're given during that time is going to be based upon what we have done while we've been alive. Okay, there's going to be some correlation behind that. So if here on earth, all you've done is you've just gotten saved, and that's all you've done, you've not done anything else for Lord Jesus Christ. When the millennial reign comes, because we rule with Jesus Christ in that 1,000 years, okay? When that comes, we're not going to have as much responsibility serving the Lord as we would have if we had done more while we were still alive. So, you know, it's almost a correlation of, if I can't trust you with this little bit, why am I going to trust you the whole lot kind of situation? Okay? So there's no levels per se like that. Like there's no sergeants and colonels and generals.
Like the same, rather than be a sweet stripper,
A street sweeper? All right. Yeah. What we do in heaven is going to be a joy, whatever it is, but there will be tasks in heaven when we get there. Yes, there will be tasks. Yes, ma'am?
I think Father Crosser was promised paradise.
Yes, ma'am?
He lived with the Lord Jesus to unlock the door. So he got to see Abraham and David and all of those saints come out of there. I think he was working even on it.
Yes, ma'am? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And the good thing is he didn't even have to get baptized. He didn't have to get baptized. So baptism's got nothing to do about being saved. It's showing people that you're saved, but it's got nothing to do with you got to get baptized to be saved. All right, Miss Ann?
I think you talked about this last week, and I didn't find it in my notes, about once the rapture has happened, and the tribulation's going on earth.
Yes.
When
we're in heaven, we'll be able to see what's going on earth. But we're not necessarily crying about it.
Right.
But we will see what's taking place, yes.
Where's that?
It's Revelation chapter number 6. Let's go there real quick. Let me show you. Revelation chapter number 6. Yeah, we talked about this last week. It's based upon what John saw taking place under the altar. Revelation chapter number 6. Yeah, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9. John is writing down, recording what he saw. And this is why the tribulation is taking place. The seven seals are being opened. All right? Verse number 9 of chapter number 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And for the testimony which they beheld. So these are people who have died during the tribulation period. Okay? They've been killed for standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're martyrs in the tribulation. And they cried, these people cried with a loud voice, and this is what they said. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Okay, so they are crying out to God, saying, God, when are you going to deal with them people who did those things to us on the earth? So evidently, we're going to be able to see what is taking place on the earth. Because otherwise, how else would they know what is taking place and the judgment hasn't happened yet unless they could see it from heaven?
Will we be able to influence?
No, we will not have any influence whatsoever because we're not God. We're not the Holy Spirit. And people can't be made to do anything. The Holy Spirit can influence. We can pray, but it really won't... We won't change anything. Jack?
This is the Bible that no man has seen God. I've seen it in time for
Moses.
Well,
basically, because the fact that we're no... Right now, if God were to appear in this room right now, we'd all burn up. We couldn't handle seeing God face to face because we're sinful creatures. But when we're in heaven, we'll have perfect bodies. We'll be able to see Him as He is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The sky... Yes, exactly right. Right now, we see through a glass darkly, the book of James, it says. But then one day, we'll be known as we are known. Okay? All right, it's 7 o'clock. All right, we'll have to close for tonight. But we will pick it up again after the first of the year, chapter 3. I'll have lesson 3 ready for you. Now, the reason I've not given you lesson 3 yet is because I know some of you wonderful saints will lose lesson number 3. And then when we start the new series, you'll be like, oh, I lost lesson number 3, okay? All right? Yes. Uh-huh.
They can see what's happening.
They can see what's going on. They can see.
But their hearts aren't broken.
Right. No, there's not. No. Exactly. Because why would they be regretting being up in heaven?
Well, it wouldn't be heaven. You know, it's supposed to be, it wouldn't be heaven if the tears and sorrow.
Right. Exactly right. It's all perspective. They're in heaven where there's a peace and there's no separation. There's no hunger. There's no anger. There's no nothing.
See, it talks about the
The cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews, yes. We know they're there, but they don't influence us. And they're not up there making, they're not praying for us. You know, no, but they see what's going on. They're aware of what's going on. But their perspective is totally different than ours is. Totally different. Yes, Shannon? Right, yes. Those are demons, yes.
All right, so they are witnesses. I don't see how I can possibly get to heaven and see what's going on earth without being devastated.
Well, when you get to heaven, right. Because your perspective will be totally different. See, right now we see things with our human eyes, and we understand things with our human understanding. We don't fathom exactly. When we get to heaven, everything changes. Yes, exactly. New minds. Yes. See, here's the wonderful thing. And also, I want to dispel this rumor. I don't think any of you believe it, but there's a lot of people out there who believe it. When somebody dies, they do not become angels. Okay? They do not become angels. All right? So stop this. Stop this. Well, they died and went to heaven because God needed another angel. No. No. No, 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 no. That's not biblically correct. Not biblically correct. All right, let me give you just a preview of what lesson number 3 contains. All right? It talks about the tribulation beginning, and it talks about the revealing of the Antichrist. So we will talk about what happens when the tribulation begins, and we'll talk about how the Antichrist is revealed. Here's the exciting thing to think about. If the rapture is the very next thing, which we believe it is, and if it's very near, then the Antichrist is alive on this earth at this very moment.
Well, we haven't known who it is.
In heaven, we'll see who it is, yes. But we won't, on earth, we won't know. We'll witness it from that perspective, not here on earth. If the Antichrist is revealed while we're still on earth, then that means something's wrong. Okay? And the Antichrist is not JFK. A lot of people believed it was JFK, and it's not JFK. Or, yeah, exactly, or I'll do that. David Jeremiah. To send it to you. Yep.
Yeah, so it's really good for more perspective. Right, you're doing a great job.
Well, no, yeah. Anything David Jeremiah writes about the future and that kind of thing, it's fabulous. It's fabulous. Okay. All right, well, let's be dismissed in prayer, and then we will go. Daniel, would you mind dismissing us in prayer? I would appreciate you doing that.